We do give you a warm welcome. We're so glad to see you here today. Some of you are known to us and we are known to you, and some of you have been long-time friends of missionaries in China, and we're very appreciative of your prayer and your interest in the labours the Lord has given us to do. We're very particularly thankful to Nunawading because they invited us to come, and they paid our fare and got us down here, and we're very, very thankful that they undertook that. We're very glad also because in the will of the Lord, it was time for my wife's mother to go home on the very day that we arrived in Gladstone in Queensland. And so Karen is here, and then next week she'll be able to attend the funeral. So the Lord overrules all the details wonderfully. If you were here last evening, you know that we dealt with the first of these two great mysteries. And my hope today is to continue on and to especially to take up the mysteries here that involve the body of Christ. Maybe we should read first of all in Ephesians in chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you would, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, when I was asked for... we do thank God that we can publicly read his word. There are many places in the world today where there is not that freedom. We're very glad that in our beloved Australia that freedom exists, and we are very privileged. When asked for a suggestion for a subject, I suggested the mysteries of God for this particular reason. And that is that I believe, after nearly 50 years on the mission field, that the mysteries of God that are now known to the church, are known and presented to us in the New Testament, have been neglected very, very much. And it is probably without doubt that every one of these doctrines, of the mysteries mainly that were delivered to the Apostle Paul, most of them have either been blurred, misinterpreted, or neglected altogether. In many cases it is just because they have been neglected and maybe considered to be more mysterious, which they are not meant to be. The word mysterious or mystery comes from a Greek word, and they've alliterated it into English from the Greek. And it now has a connotation that it's something mysterious. But it really, in its original meaning, meant that it was something that was hidden, but now is made known. For as we study the New Testament, we see that the majority of these mysteries, unknown in the Old Testament, were given by direct revelation from the ascended Lord, the victorious ascended Lord Jesus Christ, directly to his apostle. Last night I labored the point and made them go without supper for an extra half an hour. And they were starting to get a little bit worried. You needn't worry today. We'll let you have tea on time today. That we might have an understanding of the importance that the Apostle Paul plays in the deliverance, the clear deliverance of these doctrines. The body of Christ, the church, as you know, in actuality began on the day of Pentecost. And we don't read anything of the Apostle Paul. But the actual doctrine of it, that those that have believed on the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, coming to holy manhood, he then presented something that was not preached before, and that was that if any man be in Christ, then in his Ephesian epistle, in Christ, and Christ in you. And so it was given to him to unfold the majority of these great mysteries that were not known in the Old Testament. They're not a development of Old Testament doctrine. They're a totally new revelation given to the Apostle Paul. And then I labored the point last night that those who are dismissive of the Apostle Paul miss the boat completely. Those who then say, well, Paul was a misogynist, and he just wanted to keep the women down, and so he emphasized headship, are altogether wrong. They have missed the point. Because Paul was not that which they brand him today. He was a chosen vessel by the ascended victorious Christ to deliver in clarity and in all their wonder the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was given to him to present them. And they were matters that were not hitherto known at all. So my wife often reminds me, silence is precious and silence is golden. Only break it if you're going to improve it. Can you work through that one? We shouldn't just be making a noise. Because where I live, among 1,300 million people, 1.3 billion people, silence is golden. The pollution of noise among the great masses of humanity in Asia reminds you how precious it is in Australia. We come back and it always takes at least 12 hours for the ears to get adjusted, and then you hear the sound of silence. It sort of rings in your ears. So it's a very wonderful thing. I believe that God only breaks his silence when he has something better to give to us. At the moment, the heavens are silent as grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is reigning unto death for sinners. More of that in the gospel. But grace is not reigning for them. Their future is bleak. They have nothing except to look forward to the eternal separations. Physical death. Eternal death. Spiritual death. But for those of us to whom the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed and revealed in us, there is nothing but blessing and the best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. So the apostle was chosen for a very special reason, that these mysteries might be known in the fullness of time to the church, to the body of Christ, and through it. The scripture will mention in several places that we then, therefore, we believers, not a special priestly class, for all believers are priests. Every one of us now have the privilege to have direct access to God, remembering that it was only a very, very short space of time after the finished work of the Lord Jesus that man, through their invented mysteries, brought in a special class of priesthood to interfere and to put the people of God at a distance from God. And that has continued to today, so that in many places the nearness that is the special precious privilege of every believer has been marred. And so the majority of God's believing people are told to keep at a distance, and that they need someone to intervene, to intercede, and to make it possible for them to draw near to God. All false, all wrong. So, not only are we stewards of the grace of God, we are stewards of the mysteries, every one of us. And if we choose to be as they did of old, you remember that it was not long after Abraham had dug the wells, that for some strange reason, we're not told, but I have my own take on it, the Philistines blocked the wells. They filled them up. What on earth would they fill them up for? Then Isaac had to dig them again. The wells were dug by godly men and women before us, and they dug deep into the Word of God, and they fed the people of God, and brothers and sisters knew these great truths themselves, and they come from these wells of refreshment and blessing, they were able to be a blessing to others. The Philistines blocked the wells. There are Philistines around today, friends. Why would you want to block up wells? Either it would be that you're jealous or envious that others had dug it and that refreshment was available, or you were so lazy you didn't want to put your bucket down and draw it up, so you sort of hoped that if you threw a few rocks in you could make the water to rise up. Some foolish idea. All of them hindered the possibility of obtaining the precious fresh water. They blocked the wells. And in many, many places of the world, we have so many that are in darkness as to what is their birthright as the children of God belonging to the household of faith. Christianity is a mystery to the unconverted. They really don't understand it because the eyes of their understanding has not been opened. But it should not be mysterious to the believers. To the household of faith, we should be able to give an answer as to all of these things from the direct understanding of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But the apostle doesn't stop there. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the natural heart of man. But he doesn't stop. He immediately adds, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches the deep things of God. Clearly then, these precious facts of the complete and total gospel of God's grace and glory is meant for all of us. 1 Corinthians 4:1, we read last evening, let a man account of us as ministers of Christ, stewards of the mysteries of God. It's not that the things themselves are mysteries. They're not beyond finite understanding. It is that they are now those things that were hitherto not known. They are known now for all who would take their Bible and believe that God gave to the Apostle Paul in the 14 church epistles, all of these wondrous facts that are presented to us. The wonder, how it all begins, the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. The eternal Son of God, linking himself to holy manhood. The beginning of it all, the basis of our faith. If any man confess not that Jesus Christ is come in flesh, apostate. He's not there. Any dispersion upon that fact, that the eternal Son, unknown, invisible, has linked himself forever in holy manhood, that we who were lost to the purpose of God, we who were commanded at creation to be not only the highest form of his creation, but to be holy for God, and that through mankind God would then dispense and make known to the universe the wonders and glories of his own being. We were appointed to be prophets, priests and kings, to have dominion. And that God would do this through his Son, and would then do the wonder of the work of redemption has been made known to those who now know the mystery of the incarnation. But then the known mysteries that are now the common property of all believers are not to be maintained by a privileged few. No Christian can properly enter into his responsibilities as a Christian. No Christian can enter into the full responsibility that is his as a Christian if he stands in ignorance of the mysteries of God. There's a statement for you. You can fight with me afterwards if you like. You see, we are responsible with an open Bible to know the whole of our faith. So one of these mysteries that are not up there, as our brother said last night, some like to use 14. And you can, if you want to, you can find another two. I prefer to use 12, an administrative number. There is the mystery of the gospel. I believe that's covered in another way. There is the mystery of the faith. And as you know, faith is not only the verb believing, but it is also the completed whole, the faith. The mystery of the faith is it all in its entirety, every aspect of it, whether it be right from the beginning, the mystery of the eternal Son of God, the mystery of godliness, God manifest in flesh, the mystery of piety, that we might see that the Son of God would make manifest the glories of God, and would in that holy manhood go in a devotedness to death and take up all of our responsibilities and then deal on our behalf that which we could not do. Therefore, those who remain willfully in ignorance of these things can never fulfill their responsibility that is given to them as an individual believer. That is my responsibility and that is yours. It is an equal brotherhood. It is an equal family of God. God has no favourites. And every one of us, and as I was telling them last night, I was always brought up in my assembly that when you gathered on Lord's Day morning, and of course practising through the week, when the priests, because it was only the priests, the family of priests, who could come to worship God on Lord's Day morning, everyone that was there at the Lord's table is a priest. And half of them are women. And it only took one woman, one godly woman there in that meeting to raise the whole level of the worship. Thank God for those godly women who did that in my life. Because you see, it is not an inequality in the family of God. Aaron's family had that privilege. To them were given the Levites to do their work. No such thing is done today. It is the priesthood of all believers. And every one of us stands responsible before God to know the faith, the mystery of the faith, the mysteries of them all, that we in turn might be a blessing. And then I labored last night that the overflow of our lives is the overflow that is the blessing for others. The full cup can be for ourselves. We can spend a lot of selfish time just making sure that our own cup is full. But it's the overflow of the enjoyment of all the wonders that belong to our completed faith that will result in blessing for others. And so, I also believe in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, the alternative reading, if you'd like to read it, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, where the apostle says, I, brethren, when I came to you, 1 Corinthians 2:1, I believe the better reading there is not the testimony, but replace that with the mystery of God. So the Apostle Paul says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you, not testimony, the mystery of God. Then he immediately adds down the chapter, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ and him crucified will never be truly known in the apostle sense if I am ignorant of the mysteries. It's my responsibility to know them. Rome, of course, with her false interception between the believer and God, has caused the believer to remain at distance from God. So enough of that. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, we read the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, and I better move on. I've only got 20 minutes and we've got to do three mysteries. So Ephesians 3 is the central teaching of the Apostle Paul, and that is the church, which is his body. So once we have God manifest in the flesh, the mystery of it. Then we have, after Calvary, the wonder that the reciprocal indwelling of Christ, me in Christ, and he in me, the wonder of it, the mystery of it, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then the Jews and the Gentiles, we are told in Romans, because you remember that what helps us with Romans is the beginning of Romans, there is no difference. And it ends in chapter 10, no difference. Once you lay hold of that in Romans, young preacher, get hold of it, no difference. No difference between the Jew and the Gentile. For all in Christ are now members of the one body of Christ. How can you then have hard thoughts about your brother? How can you be so minuscule in your heart's affections for other members of the body of Christ when we are members one of another? Because there is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No difference. Romans 10, no difference. All, any, who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The basis of our gospel when we go to the nations. We don't go with a faulty gospel to the great nations of the world and say, well, some of you are chosen because you don't belong to the Hamite people. What a load of nonsense. All those distinctions removed, because now the revelation of the mystery to the prejudiced, biased Jew and to this great Pharisee of the Pharisees, the sinner of all sinners, the prejudiced man, the Apostle Paul, who hunted and persecuted the believers to death. Listen to him. Listen to him. No difference. Oh, that should thrill our hearts. And if there is no difference, that's the only way that we ever got in ourselves. We must make sure that we present the same things to others all around us, without prejudice, without bias. And so, the distinction of Jew and Gentile removed. No special class. Three great misconceptions have continued to this day relative to the body of Christ. The first is that the church, the body, is not found in the Old Testament. It is as a result of the great calendar of God. As you know, the Leviticus 23 is God's calendar. Spot on. Nothing wrong with God's calendar. The seven great feasts show us exactly what God would do. And then would come in the eighth day, the eternal rest, when the work of God would be finished. But although we have those grand pictures that would point to the possibility of the church, we do not have it until we come to the New Testament. And so it was, there were types, and but the doctrine of it was hidden. But it was delivered so clearly to us through the revelation given, the mystery of it given to the Apostle Paul. Secondly, there is a clear distinction between the hope of Israel and the church. And as you know, that's been so merged today by the erroneous teaching of replacement theology that replaces Israel with the church. How wrong. Reason? Because they have never been grounded in the full revelation of the mystery of the faith. So the clear distinction exists between the hope of Israel and the hope and promises that have been fulfilled in the body of Christ, the church. Thirdly, there is a continual need to maintain the distinction between the kingdom and the church. You'll know, and touch on it just a moment, that the kingdom is a wider issue than the church always. And the church, the body of Christ, will be formed in the kingdom. But they are never to be confused. They're to be kept distinctly different. These three great matters are important. And to confuse them, or fail to preach and teach them in the local church will result in further confusion. Time's going. Next one. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 19. Write the things that you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, or lamps, are that which you saw, are the seven churches. This mystery of the seven stars, because really it is more the mystery not of the churches themselves, but of the fact that they were being held in his hand, and that they were given for a particular reason and purpose. Now, our theologians have spent a lot of time discussing as to whether the angels are messengers, or whether they are the leadership in the local church, whether they are appointed men. We are not told. So conjecture will not carry us in it at all. What we do know is that, and as you know, one of the basic principles in studying the Word of God, and we have a great man in Guangzhou, Brother Samuel Lam, and he shouts at the top of his voice, voices as often as he can when he has about 4,000 come to his home church every week. Mogam, don't add to the Word of God. Don't subtract from the Word of God. Don't add, don't delete. If it makes a clear meaning there, read that as it is. If you wish to add your own idea, make it clear. You've added your own surmising to it only, because the Scripture will interpret itself. We are told, therefore, that the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw, notice that the mystery is relative to the stars, which you saw in my right hand, they are in his hand. That's enough for me. So, this is one of the few mysteries that was delivered to the Apostle John. As I told you, most of the others were delivered to the Apostle Paul. But we should not only regard the seven churches as they should be locally and historically, we should regard them spiritually, and we should regard them in that practical sense, and we should also regard them prophetically and representatively. We lose nothing by enjoying every aspect of what they present. But the mystery of the, and of course it's not the revelation is not the mystery of St. John the Divine, as it is in some Bibles. It's the mystery of the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to think that these are held in the hand of the Lord. And I believe that in the local church, because I believe that that we have presented here the responsible element in the local church. And those of you who have done any responsibility in a local assembly know that the importance of the shepherd in the local church is vital. The shepherd has the outstanding characteristic of caring for the sheep. No man can effectively serve as an elder unless he has first of all learned care for sheep. Where did he learn it? Well, it's certainly not about attending leadership courses. I've never attended a leadership course in my life, because I don't believe that you need seminars on leadership. What we need is, it's not about leadership, it's about lordship. And the moment that the shepherd is under the lordship of Christ, the moment that he has learned the care of the Lord Jesus for him, you know the hymn, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Once the shepherd knows that, you watch him care for sheep. He'll care for sheep as no one ever taught him to care, because he will have learnt it from the great shepherd, the shepherd and carer of our souls. And I believe that these stars, this element, is in the hand of the Lord. And where you have a shepherd, where you have a man, because there is no person more important in the local assembly who is demonstrating not only care for the sheep, but is demonstrating care for who preaches and teaches. He may not be given himself to much preaching. He may not be terribly gifted, but he cares for sheep. And he knows a wolf when he hears it. And he knows by the character of the man's life that one will not benefit the sheep. And so, surely there is none more important acting individual in the assembly than the shepherd, who cares for the sheep. Could we also turn to which is what I want to spend the majority of time upon, Matthew 13. And you remember that these are the seven similitudes, one of the three sets of sevens that the brother and sister loves to turn to in the Word of God. The seven feasts of the Lord. The seven feasts of Jehovah. God's calendar to let us know what is going to transpire. Then He tells us in the seven similitudes of the kingdom in Matthew 13. What will happen when the gospel is preached in the world? And in these seven similitudes, the one that first occurs in chapter 13, verse 1, after the Lord Jesus has been effectively dismissed by Israel. They've claimed that he is a son of Belial. The things that he is doing, they say, and really it is tantamount to being the unpardonable sin. They say that what he was doing, they attributed it to Satan. So then, it really is the turning point. Then chapter 13, he leaves them. And verse 13:1, the same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat on the seaside. And then he did this great teaching ministry of the sower and the seed. And the first of the seven similitudes is a new thing, sowing seed. It's a movement of something totally new. And then we know from the Word of God, the seed is the Word of God. He sows it into the world. The field is the world. Then over into verse 24, of those four different types of soil, because the soil is a picture of the individual's heart, and only one heart is responsive. There are false reactions to the Word of God. Three of them are false. Three of them are in some cases showy. Only one attentively listens and brings forth fruit unto life eternal. Then the second in verse 24 is the work of Satan. Immediately, so in this historic panorama, Satan sows the tares. And we always try to remind believers, take great note of verse 30. Because in verse 30, I should stop at chapter 13, verse 11. And they said to him, why do you speak to men parables? And he answered and he said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. As you know, Matthew's gospel is the only gospel where the kingdom of heaven is mentioned. We could say that it is also the same as the kingdom of God, but the kingdom of God is what it is in its widest aspect. But in Matthew's gospel, being the gospel of the king now is about to no longer be in the world. The king will be hidden from sight, and so it will be the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, and he will be then giving his operations from his position there, glorified on his Father's throne. Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. We must be very careful when we were in our definition of parable too. I believe that it is deliberately hidden. Some people say parables make it simple. I don't believe that at all. I believe that a parable is God made walnuts, so the monkey has to work for it. And I believe that's the point. Because those who, forgive me this afternoon, friends, but God loves the helpless, but there's nothing much for the clueless. Oh, I'm proud of my ignorance. There's some people that they're really quite proud of their ignorance. Why doesn't God reveal it all to me? Because you are clueless to the fact that you should read it. You're deliberately clueless. Why should God have to crack the nut for you? Are you in earnest? The moment there is an earnest seeking for God, the seeking Saviour finds the seeking sinner every time. But the willfully rebellious, the willfully disobedient, what is for them? The result of cursing themselves. So, unto you is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. So the second mystery was the tares among the wheat, and then we're told what the enemy will do. And then in verse 20, I say to the reapers, gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into the barn. Tell our friends as often as we can, Christian, are you being bundled or are you being gathered? They're being bundled in Christendom. They're being bundled in the outward evidence of what Christianity has done, whether it's in Christendom or the profession of Christianity. They're being bundled. Can you hear me? They're being bundled today, or I've been gathered. He got my attention and he gathered me. We were gathered by this wonderful, loving heart of our Lord and Saviour, the shepherd of our souls. And he gathered us to himself. Vast difference between being bundled for the burning. There may be an outward semblance of, we have a big church. Oh, did you know that we've got 11,000 in ours? Watch out, you're not being bundled. It's more important that you've been gathered. He got your attention and he drew you to himself. He drew me with the cords of love and gathered me. And it will take a lot to wrest away from the Lord, the one who has been gathered. They have been gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too long. Verse 33. The fourth mystery is the leaven. Leaven is always bad. Don't go for the modern theology that says sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. It's never good. Leaven, when placed, and of course it's not the modern enzyme that we use. You remember it was sourdough in that day. Remember that the leaven made the finished article twice the size and half the weight. Blown up with leaven. We're told with the Passover lamb, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore keep it, he tells me, not with the leaven of malice, not with that was so functioning in my life before. You harm me, I'm going to get even with you. Where I live, it's all about bullfrog. It's all about getting even. The whole world wants revenge and justice. But those of us who know the Lord, we know that it's not about that. We keep the feast with the unleavened. You know the other leavens. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod, the leaven of hypocrisy. But remember, the fundamental one is the leaven. Unleavened. No longer with malice. What's malice? It's those deep-seated thoughts of wanting to do harm to you. I can do it to you in my mind. That belonged to Adam. That belonged to the previous creation. It does not belong to us in Christ. The leaven would work. And it would work in the kingdom of heaven. But we, the church of God, the pearl of great price, is unleavened. Because they have this glorious life. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Still too much time, sorry. Fifth mystery, the hid treasure. We believe that it's Israel. Hid the field, hidden in the field. The sixth mystery, the pearl, 45, 46. Interesting, isn't it, that when you come to Revelation, the pearl is mentioned. I like to think that that's going to be, and although there's going to be the gates, the Israel picture, but I remember, there's no mention of a pearl in the Old Testament. The pearl is only in the New. And you remember that it's one of those things that organically, it grew from the irritation in the side of the oyster. The pearl of great price. Not Christ, as they teach out there in Christendom. The pearl of great price is the church, hidden and being formed within this great, whether it's the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven, the mystery of the seven stars, what God has in his hands, the mystery of it, delivered and presented to us so wonderfully by the Apostle Paul. Then, of course, we come to verse 52. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is a householder which brings out of his treasure things new and old. Out of his treasure. What a treasure we have as God's people. We have the treasure of these precious mysteries now made known to all members of the body of Christ. The Lord Jesus, as you know, in each of these sevens, they all divide up into four and three. You remember with the seven feasts last night, we're saying the first four have already been done. They're all completed. Passover, unleavened bread, the first fruits, picture of the Lord Jesus' resurrection, Pentecost, the two loaves, those are all completed. The present age, that large gap, in their religious year, not in their civil year. Then there are three yet to come. The trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and then the great tabernacles. And all of it is God's great calendar, what he's doing. Four and three. Here we have also four and three. Four that were done publicly. The sowing of the seed. Then he goes inside the house. And then those last three, you remember the fifth, sixth and seventh. They went into the house in verse 36, and his disciples came unto him, declare unto us the parable of the tares. And then he gave them the three other that would be not public. Therefore, the body of Christ is really a mystery unknown to those outside of Christ. They can't understand why it is that you are linked to a risen head. And that my friends in China, heroes of God, men and women who said no to prison rather than acknowledge the government, the Communist Party is the head of the church. But you must go to prison for 22 years. I'm sorry, they would say. Christ is the head of the church. A body with two heads is a monstrosity. You can't have a body with two heads. The head of the body of Christ is the risen Christ in glory. The mystery of it is known to those initiated into it through the word of God. And it's ours. They belong to us. They are the treasures. And we bring out of our treasures and we lay them when we visit friends in hospital. When we're witnessing to the young, we say, if you only knew, if you only knew what belonged to you in Christ. You wouldn't spend so much time speaking about the weather or your bunion. We'd be so busy talking about the treasures, the preciousness of the treasures we have in Christ. 6 o'clock on the time, on the spot. Thank you very much for your attention. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we are thankful that we can gather together today to be encouraged and to be attentive to the ministry of the Word of God. We ask that thou bless and help us. We confess that at best we are lazy. We don't spend the time that we should in the Word of God. Help us to give priority to the Lord. Help us to remember that it's all about the Lord and not about ourselves. Help us to remember that it is for us to be occupied with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that he is willing to administer to us all his fullness, that we might, in all the blessedness of what it is, to know the glory of the wonder of this gospel of God's grace, and that we in turn then may be of some help in this poor, poor world. We think of the sinners of the world who know not their left hand from their right. We pray for them again today. So many upon our hearts. We see them, Father, lost and on the broad road to destruction. We look around and we see this enormously religious city, Melbourne. Religious for their religion of sport. Where they worship each week. Help us to not be censorious or critical of them, but help us to show them there is something far, far better. Help us to point to the reality of the indwelling Christ in us, and that the Christ that they're rejecting and disbelieving and disobeying is the one that fills us with joy and peace in believing, and causes our lives to overflow in all the promises that have been fulfilled in Him, and all the promises that we've experienced, and in all the promises that are yet to be, because we truly know our God. The best is yet to be. We thank Thee that very soon the Lord Jesus will return. Help us to consider that great fact of the secret return, the rapture of the waiting people of the Lord. We thank Thee for the refreshments and tea that have been prepared for us. We thank Thee most of all, our God, for the gift of Thy beloved Son, that when we were dead in trespass and sin, He took up our responsibilities and went to the cross and there gave a full atonement, gave utter devotion unto death on our behalf. We thank Thee that we've received Him and we've passed from darkness into light. We thank Thee, our God, for Thy goodness to us. Bless us now in our fellowship together. Bless us as we commune together, as we partake the refreshment that have been so kindly prepared for us. Bless us, our God, that we may in turn be a blessing to others, because we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Bless us, our God, that we may in turn be a blessing to others, because we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.